من يحبه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. Then the prayer belongs to Allah. The prayer team seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. While Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a slave servant and His messenger. We continue this evening with the hadith of Kitab al-Hajj from Hujjat al-Ahkam al-Imam Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi, and the explanation of al-Umda Taysir al-Alam by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman Ali Bassam Hafidahullah, and Allah protect and preserve him. This evening we'd like to take two hadith. Each of them have been written a heading, chapter heading or title by the explainer of Umdat al-Ahkam, Shaykh Abdullah al-Bassam, Hafidahullah. And the first hadith, hadith number 245, he has entitled it Bab Wujub al-Mabit bin Mina. Wujub, the obligation of al-Mabit, spending the night, or most of it, bin Mina, at the place called Mina, outside of Mecca. In this hadith, it is reported عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما that Abdullah, the son of Umar, may Allah be pleased with both of them, he said, استأذن العباس ابن عبد المطلب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يبيت بمكة ليالي منى من أجل سقايته فأذن له. This is the text of the narration of Umdat al-Ahkam, and it's narrated slightly different than one of the reports from Imam al-Bukhari, as I found it in his Sahih. He said, أَذِنَ al-Abbas, that al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, رضي الله عنه, asked permission. اِسْتَأْذَنَ al-Abbas النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم. He asked permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِيَبِيْتَ بِمَكَّةَ لَيَالِي مِنَا. He asked them to give him permission and to be excused from spending the night in Mina, but instead to spend the night of the days of Tashriq, لَيَالِي مِنَا, the nights that should be spent in Mina. He asked them for permission to spend those nights instead in Mecca. استأذن العباس رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليبيت بمكة, but he would be given permission to spend the night that should be in Mina in Mecca. That which is referred to as ليالي منى, the nights of Mina. من أجل سقايته, in order that he may fulfill his work of providing water, giving water to the pilgrims who came for the performance of Hajj. فَأَذِنَ لَهُ, so the Prophet ﷺ gave him permission in some of the narration, رَقَّسَ لَهُ, he gave him an excuse or an exemption or his permission to do so, that is to spend the night of Mina instead in Mecca. The Shaykh says, سِقَايَة, يعني سِقَايَة, or providing water, he said the same thing that here is providing water for the pilgrims, as the service of the pilgrims and service or maintenance of the Kaaba was divided amongst the Quraysh, and Abd Manat was given the service of or the rights of providing water to the pilgrims. So before the Zamzam well was dug up, they used to take water from the well with any type of container or watering skin, whatever they could get the water out with. But after the well was dug by Abd al-Muttalib, then they began to water or give water to the pilgrims directly from the well after it had been dug up. And this right of providing this service for the pilgrims was passed down by inheritance to the children of Abd Manaf and from Abd al-Muttalib to his son Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirmed it and allowed it to continue. The general meaning of this hadith, the Shaykh says, Al-Mabit bi Mina, the night, Layali al-Tashriq, the night of the days of Tashriq. The days of Tashriq are after the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, the 11th and 12th, and for those who stay until the end of the 13th, 2 or 3 days to the end of Hajj, 11th, 12th and 13th, the night of those days, meaning the night preceding the days of Tashriq. And it means the night before the 11th, the night before the 12th, and the night before the 13th, because the night precedes the day. So the night of the 11th, actually, it is the night, when you up the Maghrib of the 10th of the Hijjah, when Maghrib comes, then the night, it means the night of the 11th, the coming day. So Layali al-Tashriq, or Layali Mina, it means the night of the day of Tashriq, or the night that the pilgrim is required to spend in Mina. That is the night after the tent, and after the rites of the tent, the stoning and sacrifice and shaving oneself and tawaf and fast, that night should be spent in Mina, and the following night, and the third night, it is preferable but not mandatory. And this is one of the riding back of Hajj, spending the night in Mina, according to the most correct opinion. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu did. He spent those nights, all of them, the 3 nights of the days of the Tashriq, alayhi salam. So verily, he said that al-Iqama, yani residing in Mina, and those nights, as well as those days, it is min al-murabita ala ta'ati Allah ta'ala. It is of those things, al-murabita, it only means guarding the frontier of the Muslim land from invasion by the enemies of Islam. So here, this is a type of murabita, in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spending the night in Mina, as well as its days in the blessed places, the holy places outside of Mecca. And since the watering of the pilgrims is also of the virtuous acts of nearness, of giving near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a service to the pilgrims who came to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave his uncle Al-Abbas permission, since he was responsible for supervising the watering of the pilgrims, he gave him permission to leave or to abandon Al-Mabit, or spending the night in Mina, in order that he may spend those nights in Mecca to serve the pilgrims, those who have come for Hajj. And this is the giving of permission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Al-Abbas to abandon those days in Mina, those nights, and spend them in Mecca. Giving him permission to do so is one of the indications that others, and those who have not been given permission, those who are not engaged in similar work of serving the pilgrims or something related to this matter or similar to this, then those people don't have the ruqsa, they don't have a permission, and they are required to spend the night in Mina. Yani, those who are allowed to be excused from Mina in those nights are those who have been given special permission due to something similar to the reasoning that the Prophet allowed Al-Abbas to be excused from Mina and to spend those days in Mecca to serve the pilgrims. Similarly, as some of the scholars said, this is the case of those who watch the animals that are going to be used for sacrifice on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. The herders, or those who watch the animals and take care of them, are also excused. They are also giving a similar permission as the Prophet ﷺ gave to Al-Abbas, and they are living in such a similar situation. But where there is not, they don't have that permission, it is a requirement for them to spend the night in Mina, meaning that they should spend most of the night, even if they don't spend every hour of it, but the majority of the night should be spent in Mina. Which means if a person is in Mecca during the days of Tashriq, they should return at Maghrib time, or shortly thereafter, and spend most of the night in Mina. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 4 points. The first of them is the obligation of Al-Mabit, spending the night in Mina, the night of the days of Tashriq. The night of the days of Tashriq, meaning the night preceding the days of Tashriq, meaning the night preceding the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. Number 2, The meaning of al-mubit here, spending the night, it means spending most of the night. Meaning the majority of the night should be spent in Mina, not outside of Mina. Meaning the virtue is in being, in spending those nights in Mina, not in Makkah. That is virtuous and expected, and following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to be in Mina during those nights, not in Mecca. Number three, a rukhsa, or the permission to abandon al-mabit in order to give water to the pilgrimage, to the pilgrims. That has also been similar permission of those arwaat, or those who watch the animals which have been brought for sacrifice in Mecca for the rites of Hajj and Umrah. And similarly, permission is given to those who supervise and watch over and care for the animals that are brought there for sacrifice. And some of the scholars also included under this heading those people who have emergency situations or very difficult situations, such as the person who is sick and doesn't have anybody to watch over them, and they might spend those nights in Mecca, in a hospital, in some place where they will be cared for. We also mentioned those who have money that they say will be lost. I imagine you mean those who have large quantities of money, and they are afraid to keep it there in Mina, then they might, Allahu A'lam, can be also included under this category. Number four, the fourth point we have in this hadith is an indication of what the people of Mecca in the days of Jahiliyyah, before Islam, an indication of the hospitality that they used to provide for the people in honoring the pilgrims and fulfilling or serving the pilgrims and trying to facilitate their affairs and make things easy for them. And this was considered by the people in Jahiliyyah, in ignorance before Islam, serving the pilgrims and facilitating their affairs was considered a noble act that they were proud of. They were proud to serve the pilgrims. Then Islam came and increased their nobility and honoring of the pilgrims, and the Shaykh says that perhaps we will also follow such an example and take these adabs of the people of Jahiliyyah and serving the pilgrims, and we should offer to those who are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, paying for pilgrimage in these days, that which would be something would be mentioned in a good light in this world, and it would be something stored up as a reward for us in the next life. And caring for the pilgrims, the Muslims today, caring for the pilgrims, following the example of the people who didn't have Islam, as they cared for the pilgrims, the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the days of Jahiliyyah. Here the Shaykh says there's a point of difference of opinion here. Actually, two points, but one of them, the second is based upon the first one. It is the difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning whether al-mabit, the spending of the night in Mina, is wajib or mustahab. Is it wajib or is it mustahab? The first opinion is the opinion of the Jumhur, majority of scholars, including the three Imams, al-Imam Malik, al-Shafi'i, and Ahmed, rahimahumullah, who held that spending the night al-mabit in Mina is wajib. The second opinion, or before the second opinion, he said that their argument is that the fact that the Prophet ﷺ gave special permission to Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu to avoid those nights in Mina and gave him an allowance, a special allowance or ruqsa, to spend them in Mecca in order to water the pilgrims is an indication that this is not a general permission for everyone. Yani, it's not a permission except for those who are doing similar work as was being performed by Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, such as serving the pilgrims. They said that the fact that he had been given a special permission is a proof that this is not a general permission for everyone, but it is a special case which indicates that those who are not given a special permission, then they are obligated to stay in Mina. The second evidence that they used is the evidence that the Prophet ﷺ spent those nights in Mina. He spent those nights in Mina and he said, "Khudu anni manasikakum, take from me your rites of Hajj," ordering the people to follow him in what he did in performing the pilgrimage. And since of those things that he did in spending the night in Mina, then they said, this is an indication that you are also obligated to follow his way, as he ordered us, khudu anni, it is a command. And a command indicates that thing which you are commanded is obligatory. So they said that following the way, the rites of pilgrimage from the Prophet ﷺ includes opinion, and I opinion, and therefore it's obligatory. The second opinion is the Maliki opinion, the opinion of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and from amongst the Tabi'een, Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah, who held that spending the night in Mina is not obligatory but mustahab, commendable, recommended, or rewardable. And based on this difference of opinion, those who know that it's wajib or mustahab, the second difference of opinion is whether or not it's obligatory. So the person who didn't spend those nights in Mina is obligatory on them to make a sacrifice. Is there an obligation on them to sacrifice an animal as compensation for not spending the nights in Mina? And this difference of opinion is based on the previous difference of opinion. Yani, that those who know it's wajib to spend the night, then they know that it's wajib for the person who doesn't do it to make a sacrifice, to make up for it. While those, the second opinion, Imam Abu Hanifa and Hasan al-Basri, held that it's not obligatory, that it's only mustahab, then they held, therefore, it's not obligatory for the one who abandons the night of Mina, it's not obligatory on that one to make a sacrifice. So the second opinion, reasons of opinion, is whether or not it's obligatory to make a sacrifice, and it's based on the first difference of opinion. Those who said it's obligatory to stay in Mina, they said it's obligatory to make a sacrifice if you didn't do so. And those who said that it's not obligatory, it's not required to spend the night in Mina, but it's recommended or commendable or praiseworthy, then if the person doesn't do it, there's no obligation for them to make a sacrifice. The second hadith is under the title, as Shaykh Abdullah Hafizullah mentions the title himself, not the title of Muhammad al-Ahkam, that Jama al-Maghribi wal-Insha'i fi Muzdalifa. Yani the combining of the Maghrib prayer, the sunset prayer, and the Isha prayer, the late night prayer, in Muzdalifa, in the place called Muzdalifa. Combining these two prayers, joining them and performing them together at one time. This is hadith number 246. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما عن وفاته of عبد الله the son of عمر may Allah be pleased with both of them قال he said جمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بين المغرب والعشاء بجمع لكل واحدة منهما إقامة ولم يسبح بينهما ولا على أثر واحدة منهما. And again, the wording here from Umdat al-Ahkam is slightly different than the wording I found in one of the narrations in Al-Bukhari. But the meaning is basically the same. In Al-Bukhari he said, جَنَعَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَغْرِبَ وَالْإِشَاءَ, that the Prophet ﷺ combined Al-Maghrib wal-Isha, the Maghrib and Isha prayers, he combined them بِجَمْعٍ, in the place known as Jam'a, the place known as Jam'a. And the place known as Jam'a, it is Muzdalifa. Is also known, more popularly known as Muzdalifa. He combined these two prayers in Jama, meaning in Muzdalifa. Kullu wahidin, aw kullu wahidatin minhuma, in Bukhari he says, kullu wahidatin minhuma bi iqamatin. Every one of them he made iqama for each one of the two prayers. For the Maghrib prayer he made iqama, and for the Isha prayer he made iqama. Walam yusabbih bainahuma. ولا على إثر كل واحدة منهما. And he didn't make تصبيح between these two prayers of Maghrib and Isha, nor did he make تصبيح at the end of any one of them. And the تصبيح is a reference to the نافلة, الصلاة النافلة. تصبيح here, it doesn't mean saying سبحان الله, but the تصبيح, it means that he didn't perform voluntary prayers between Al-Maghrib and Isha, nor after either one of them. He didn't perform any voluntary prayers. That means he made Maghrib prayer and he made Isha prayer without making any voluntary prayer in between them, nor after either of them. And here the Shaykh says, concerning the strange words in this hadith, Jama, he says, Jama, it means or refers to Muzdalifa. And it was named Jama لِإِجْتِمَاءَ النَّاسْ فِيهَا لَيْلَةَ يَوْمِ الْمَحْرَ. It was named Jam because of the congregation of the people, اِجْتِمَاءَ النَّاسْ, because the people congregated in that place in the night of the day of sacrifice, and in the night preceding the day of sacrifice, the night preceding the pain. Because the people collected in Muzdalifa, sometimes it was referred to as, instead of Muzdalifa, Jam, because of the congregation of the people in that place. Then he says, الإذلاء, يعني the name Muzdalifa is from إذلاء, and it means التقرب. Muzdalifa, it is from Izdilaf, it means a taqarrub, to get near to something. And it was named Muzdalifa because the Hajjaj, the pilgrims, they used to go to that place when they were coming from Arafat. On the night after leaving Arafat, they used to go to Muzdalifa, getting near to the place where they were supposed to be on the following day, that is Mina. Yani, Jam or Muzdalifa, it is between Arafat and Mina. So the people coming from Arafat, they used to start at Mina, approaching, or they used to start at Muzdalifa, approaching Mina. And here, Taqarrub, it is the meaning of Izdilaf. And that's why this place is called Muzdalifa, the place where the people start when they are getting near to Mina. Likewise, the Shaykh mentions here another name that Muzdalifa is referred to as Al-Mash'ur Al-Haram. In the Quran, we refer to Muzdalifa Al-Mash'ur as Al-Mash'ur Al-Haram, the sacred monument. And he said that it is called Muzdalifa in Jam, is called Al-Mash'ur Al-Haram because it is within the boundaries of the sacred area. Muzdalifa is within the boundaries of the sacred area, Al-Haram area. And this is in contradiction or in opposition on the other side of the naming of Arafat, Al-Mash'ur Al-Halal. Al-Arafat is called Al-Mash'ur Al-Halal because it is outside of the Haram area. Arafat is outside of the Haram area. So here, Muzdalifa being within the sacred Haram area, it is called Al-Mash'ur Al-Haram. So these three names, all of them refer to the same place, Jam'an, Al-Mash'ur Al-Haram, and Muzdalifa for these reasons. The Shaykh said the gentleman in this hadith, when the sun set, at the time of sunset, on the day of Arafat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing witnessing this setting of the sun. Yani, the rite of Hajj on the day of Arafat is al-wukuf, standing at Arafat, supplicating Allah and praising Him. And the Prophet spent that day standing, raising his hand, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from after the dhuhr and after prayer, at the time of dhuhr, until sunset. He stood standing, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicating Him, asking for His mercy and forgiveness and whatever supplication and dhikr and remembrance of Allah that He mentioned at that time. So at the time when the sun set, the Prophet began to travel on to Muzdalifa. But he didn't pray the month of prayer in Arafat. And at the time of sunset, the Prophet watched the sunset, and after the sunset, he left from Arafat going to Muzdalifa. And this is what the pilgrim is expected to do, to stay in Arafat until the sun has set completely, and not to leave until sunset. Once the sun has set, the people are allowed to leave to go to Muzdalifa without performing the Maghrib prayer in its time. Without performing the Maghrib prayer in its time. And then when the Prophet reached Muzdalifa, at that time it was the time for Isha. The time for Isha had ended, and the time for Maghrib had already finished. So he prayed at that time, in the time of Isha, the Maghrib and the Isha prayer, combining them, Jam Ta'khir. Jam Ta'khir, meaning combining them in the later time. Combining the Maghrib and Isha prayer in the later time, in the time of Isha. And delaying the Maghrib until the time of Isha, بإقامة واحدة, بإقامة لكل صلاة ولم يصل الناس إليهم من. And he made إقامة for each of those prayers, إقامة for Maghrib and إقامة for Isha, and he didn't pray any voluntary prayers, nafila between them. In order to achieve the real meaning of combining the prayers means that nothing should be in between them, nor after them, nor to pray anything after them, in order to take full advantage of the opportunity to rest up on that night, in order, as the Shaykh says here, to prepare oneself for the adhkar, the remembrance of Allah on that night, and for the rites of Hajj of the following day. And what is well known is that from the hadith is that the Prophet, after performing the Maghrib and Isha prayer, immediately went to sleep. There is no mention, as far as I know, in any of the narrations of the hadith in the books of Sunnah, nor in the manasik of Hajj of most of the major scholars of the past, or as well as the present, that there is any act of worship that is performed in Muzdalifah other than the Maghrib and Isha prayer on that night, until the time of dawn. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the two of those prayers, the Fatima voluntary prayer between them or after them, and then he slept immediately. There's nothing else to do, collecting stones or anything else, performing night prayer or anything. But the only thing that he did was to sleep. Then he said, so that he would prepare for the rites of the following day, and the standing at Al-Mashhur Al-Haram. And the standing at Al-Mashhur Al-Haram means there is a small hill or mountain in Muzdalifah where the Prophet ﷺ stood, but actually Al-Mashhur Al-Haram is the whole of Muzdalifah. Any place where the person stands, it is equal. Preparing for that standing, which is one of the rites of Hajj, one of the most important rites of Hajj, is mentioned actually in the Quran itself, and then going on to Mina and performing the deeds of that day, that is the day of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, including stoning the big jamarat, sacrificing one's animal, shaving and cutting one's hair, taking a bath and changing one's clothes, and preparing to go to Mecca to perform tawaf inside. All of that being performed in the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, if one is able, in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then when these acts are, and then he said that primarily the performance of these acts in their time is better than any voluntary act of ibadah which a person might do in any other time. And it's better that the person should rest and sleep in order that they will get up early in the beginning of the Fajr prayer to make the Fajr prayer instantly when it came in without delay and to perform the other rites that day. That is more preferable than to spend the night in voluntary prayers or any other acts of worship that can be performed at any other time in any other place, while these acts have a specific time, any specific place, and they cannot be done at any other time or place. Therefore, what is preferable is that the person should perform the Maghrib and Isha prayer when arriving in Muzdalifah and then sleep until the beginning of Fajr. And in some narrations said that the Prophet performed the Fajr prayer immediately at the break of dawn. At the first time in the break of dawn, he performed the Fajr prayer with Adhan and Iqama. And then he stood facing the Qibla, facing Mecca, raising his hand, supplicating Allah at Al-Mashhur Al-Haram. And also it should be mentioned here that in some of the narrations of the hadith concerning this, it is clearly mentioned that the Prophet that the Adhan was made at the time of arriving in Muzdalifah before the Iqama of Maghrib. Meaning that there is one Adhan and two Iqamas, and the Shaykh discussed this in the points of Ikhtilaf. Although in this hadith the Adhan is not mentioned, but in a number of narrations reported by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the Adhan is mentioned. And this is the most correct opinion, and this is as is reported in the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, that's reported by Imam Muslim and others, and it has been collected in all of its reports from the various books of Sunnah in Hajj al-Nabi, the pilgrimage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. In this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 7 points that may be derived from it, 7 points. The first of them is that it is legislated to make jam' al-ta'khir, to make the combining of the Maghrib and Isha prayer in the later time, in the time of Isha. And when a person is traveling, it's permissible to combine the Maghrib and Isha prayer in the earlier time of Maghrib, advancing the Isha after the time of Maghrib, or in the later time, as done in Muzdalifah, delaying the Maghrib prayer until the time of Isha. And likewise with Dhuhr and Asr may be prayed both in the earlier time of Dhuhr, or both in the later time of Asr. And this is called Jam Takdeem or Jam Ta'khir. Jam Takdeem in the earlier time, Ta'khir in the later time. So what is legislated in Muzdalifah is Jam Ta'khir, delaying the Maghrib until the time of Isha and praying together when arriving in Muzdalifah on that night, yani the night that is spent in Muzdalifah. The second thing the Shaykh mentioned is the Hikmah, or the wisdom in Allah knows best, Wallahu A'lam. The wisdom for this Jam Ta'khir, it is Al-Takhfif wa Taysir al-Hajj, that it is a means of lessening the burden and facilitating ease for the pilgrim. For they are indeed experiencing some difficulty, mashaqqa, in going from these places, yani going from Mina, from Mecca to Mina, and from Mina to Arafat, and Arafat to Muzdalifah, and Muzdalifah to Mina, walking and carrying their baggage and things with them. It is indeed a difficulty that they experience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perhaps legislated this, combining the prayers to facilitate and make some ease for the pilgrims at the time they experience this difficulty, and when they are performing the rites the many rites of Hajj, and that are following, that are coming in the following day. Number three, from this also we see the ease and facility in the Islamic law, in the Sharia, that the Sharia always makes a little ease when there's difficulty. Whenever there's difficulty in any matter, the Sharia always makes a facility to lighten the burden on the believer. And it also is an indication of the rahmah from the legislator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who designs his rahmah on his mercy. He, the one who knows the ability, the capacity of the human beings, what they are able to do and what they are not able to do, he has facilitated this, the prayers on this night, on this occasion, for this reason. Number four, that the iqam is made for each of the prayers, the Maghrib and the Isha prayer. Yani one iqam for Maghrib and one iqam for Isha. Number five, it says that in this hadith, there is no mention of the adhan for either the Maghrib or Isha prayer. But it has been authentically recorded in the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam jama'a baynahuma bi adhanin wa iqamatayn. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam combined between these two prayers, that is the Maghrib and Isha, with one adhan and iqamatayn, two iqamas. That is, the adhan is made at the beginning, when the person arrives, the adhan is pronounced, and then the iqama, immediately. And the Maghrib prayer is prayed as three rak'ah, without shortening. Maghrib prayer cannot be shortened. Then the second iqama is made for Isha, and the Isha prayer is performed immediately as two rak'ah, shortening it. That means it is performed with one adhan, two iqama. One iqama for Maghrib, one iqama for Isha. The Maghrib prayer is three rak'ah, the Isha prayer is shortened as two rak'ah. Then he says, concerning this point from the five hadith of Jabir, that the Prophet ﷺ commanded one adhan and two iqama, he said, وَمَنْ حَفِظَ حُجَّةٌ وَمَنْ حَفِظَ حُجَّةٌ عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ يَحْفَظُ. مَنْ حَفِظَ, whoever has preserved or memorized a dalil and evidence in a particular matter, حُجَّةٌ means a hujjah or a proof, عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ يَحْفَظُ, the one who didn't memorize. And if the one who has an evidence, an authentic proof in any issue, then they are a proof against the one who didn't memorize that evidence, who didn't have that evidence. And this is similar to the rule that we studied in Mustalah Hadith and also in Mustalah Hadith previously on a number of occasions. Ziyadat al-Thiqa maqboola. That the increase or additional information from a reliable narrator is acceptable. So here Jabir narrated the adhan, while the others didn't. And Jabir was Thiqa. He was the best of those who narrated the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. And his narration of the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ is complete from the very beginning, from Medina until he returned to Medina. His narration is the most complete narration of the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's so many pages long, the narration of Jabir. Therefore, Jabir has preserved and memorized something that some of the others didn't, and therefore the Shaykh says that whoever has memorized a proof, then they are a hujjah, a proof against those who have not memorized it. This is a good principle to keep in mind, that the one who has an evidence that has been preserved accurately, authentically, then that is the proof against those who didn't mention something, who didn't memorize that particular point. Number six, he says that there is no voluntary prayers, nafila prayers, between these two prayers, the Maghrib and Isha, nor after either of them. And this is a matter of tayseer, facility, and taqseer, reducing or lightening or lessening of the responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on the people. Meaning that normally after the Maghrib prayer, it is sunnah to pray two rak'ahs. And after the Isha prayer, it is sunnah to pray two rak'ahs. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given taqseer or tayseer, a lightening or facilitating or lessening of the responsibility of the believers on this occasion, so that the sunnah prayer that the Prophet normally prayed, he didn't pray them. Meaning that now the responsibility on that night is lessened, to lighten, to make ease and facility on this occasion where there is a need for it. And also to prepare the person to be alert and active and strong and rested for the rites that will take place on the following day. Because those rites that will take place on the following day, on the following days, Ayyam al-Tashriq, especially on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, they are legislated at that particular time, and they cannot be done at any other time. So preparation for them is proper. And it is expected that the person should free themselves up and give attention to these things so that they can be performed before it may pass one by. So again, this is a very important point. If you go to Hajj, you'll find many of the people spending the night in Muzdalifah, either praying or reading books or searching for 70 camels to throw on the following days and other such things. But in fact, the sunnah is for the person to sleep, to rest up for the following day. Number 7, the Shaykh says, Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, says that the sunnah is that the person should spend the night in Muzdalifah up until the rising or until the break of dawn. And the person should spend the night in Mabit in Muzdalifah until the break of dawn. This is the sunnah. Then that person should pray in Muzdalifah, the first Fajr prayer, fi awwal al-waqt, in the beginning of its time, immediately at the break of dawn. Then that person should stand at al-Mashr al-Haram, or any place where they are in Muzdalifah, the whole of Muzdalifah, al-Mashr al-Haram, they should stand there until the daylight becomes very bright. Until the sun is about to rise, until it is very bright. After dawn, until it is very bright, until just before the rising of the sun. And the sunnah is to stand there until it becomes very bright, until just before the rising of the sun, and then the person should leave from Muzdalifah to go to Mina before the rising of the sun. And leaving Arafat is after the setting of the sun, but leaving Muzdalifah is before the rising of the sun. Before. This is a very important point. Some people may stay until after, and in fact we should leave before. Then he says, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, if there were some of the weak people, such as women and children, then they may leave early from Muzdalifah to go to Mina, ila Ghada al-Qamar. And this is another important point that has been missed by many of those of Umrah Hajj. Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah says, then the person should hasten, at just before the rising of the sun, they should hasten to leave from Muzdalifah to go to Mina, from Muzdalifah for the people, the weak people, the women and children, who cannot stay up until the break of dawn. Those people, they may leave early from Mina, or from Muzdalifah to go to Mina, إِذَا غَابَ الْقَمَرُ, meaning, if the moon has set. The moon. And the setting of the moon is just before the break of dawn. In those days, in the 10th of the Hijjah, in that part of the month. The setting of the moon is maybe 1 hour or so before dawn. And many of the scholars, or many of the people who wrote about Hajj said that the women and weak and those who have been excused from spending the whole night in Muzdalifah, those who have been excused, but then they leave after midnight. And this is not correct. The correct opinion is that they leave just before dawn. إِلَى غَابَ الْقَمَرُ. And this is, as mentioned by Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen in the hadith, it is mentioned actually in the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, that she waited, تَنْتَظِرُ حَتَّى يَغِيبَ الْقَمَرُ. She used to wait, spending the night at Muzdalifah, until the moon set. And this is the correct opinion, that the person who is allowed to leave early is not allowed to leave after midnight, but they are allowed to leave after the moon has set. That is, just a short time before the break of dawn, maybe 1 hour or so before dawn, or 2 hours or something like this. And it is not proper that the people who have strength and ability and are not sick or unhealthy or have any handicap as such, it is not proper that they should leave from Muzdalifah until the break of dawn. And until the break of dawn. In fact, it's not proper that they should leave until just before sunrise. At least it is mandatory to stay until Fajr, because the Fajr prayer should be prayed in Muzdalifah, and then it is sunnah that the person should stay there until just before sunrise, making dhikr and dua at al-Mashr al-Haram. The Shaykh says there is a point of difference of opinion concerning this matter, and that is the reason for which the combining of the prayers takes place, the combining of Maghrib and Isha at Muzdalifah. What is the reason? He said that some of the scholars said, the first thing some of the scholars held, that the reason for the combining of the Maghrib and Isha prayer, it is because of traveling. Because of traveling. Because the people are traveling, for this reason, they are combining the Maghrib and Isha prayer. And travelers are allowed to combine the Maghrib and Isha prayer. And this is the opinion of the Shafi'i and Hanabila. The opinion of the Madhab of Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and the opinion of the Madhab of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah. Based on their opinion, it is not correct, it is not proper or allowed that the people who are not allowed to combine prayers, meaning those who are not travelers, it's not permissible for them to combine, such as the people of Mecca, who are not travelers, according to the first opinion of the Shafi'i and Hanabila, it is not permissible for those who are not travelers to combine the prayers, because they said the reason for the combination is due to traveling.
However, the second opinion, the opinion of the Hanafi and the Malikiya, the opinion of the Madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and Imam Malik rahimahullah, is that the reason for combining the prayers is due to an-nusuk. It is due to the rites of Hajj. And it's part of the rites of Hajj. It's not due to traveling, but it is one of the rites of Hajj. And they held that it is mustahab for everyone, whether they are traveling or not, that they should combine the prayers. Yani those who came for Hajj as a traveler from another land, or those who came for Hajj locally from Mecca, whoever came for Hajj, the combining of the prayers, it is for them, because the reason for combining the prayers is due to the rites of Hajj. So whoever came for Hajj, whether they came from locally, or they came from any distance from another country, they should, it is recommended, mustahab, that they should combine the prayers. This is the opinion of the Madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa and Malik, rahimahullah. And this is the more correct opinion. And then the Shaykh says that what is more preferable is that one should follow the Sunnah. What is more preferable is that one should follow the Sunnah, Ittiba' Sunnah. And that is that every one of those who came for Hajj, they should combine the prayers. No matter what their reason is, if they said combining for traveling or combining for the rites of Hajj, in any case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people already combined the prayers. Therefore, it is more right that we should follow the Sunnah, and everyone who came for Hajj should combine the Maghrib and Isha prayers in Muzdalifah. Then the Shaykh says that we have discussed previously that the more correct opinion is that what is considered as a journey is not determined by a period of time or distance. A journey is not determined by traveling a certain distance or traveling for a certain period of time. But every trip that a person makes in which they carry provisions or supplies, like a traveler, no matter the distance or time that they travel is short or long, and they are considered as a traveler into the journey. Based on this, he said then, even the people who came to Mecca, they could also be considered as travelers in that they are also suffering the difficulties and hardships of travel, and they are carrying their belongings with them, as the other people are carrying their belongings with them. Since the more correct opinion is that journey is not determined by distance or time, then whoever is in the situation or condition of a traveler, then they should be considered likewise. And there is no doubt that the pilgrims, no matter if they came from far away or they came from Mecca, all of them are subjected to and feeling the same burden, difficulty, and tiredness that a traveler feels, and therefore all of them should combine the prayers. Anyway, in any case, the two opinions of the scholars is that the combining of the prayers is due to traveling, that is the Shafi'i and Nabila, or it is due to the rite of Hajj, and that is the Hanafiya or Maliki, and that's the more correct opinion. And this is according to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, the whoever came for the rite of Hajj should combine the prayers. The second point of difference of opinion here, it is the difference of opinion concerning the Adhan and Qama for these two prayers, for the Maghrib and Isha prayer. Yani, the scholars were divided into four main opinions about the combining of Maghrib and Isha prayer. Should the Adhan and Qama be pronounced or not, or how should it be done? The first opinion is the opinion of Sufyan al-Thawri. And although I didn't have a chance to check it, but I asked one of the brothers who followed the Hanafi Madhab, what is the opinion of the Hanafi Madhab? And he said, it is similar to this first opinion, the opinion of Sufyan al-Thawri, that the two prayers should be prayed together with one Iqama. Yani the Iqama should be made in Muzdalifah, and both prayers should be prayed. One Iqama, not a second Iqama for Isha and no Adhan. This is the first opinion, the opinion of Sufyan al-Thawri. The opinion of Sufyan al-Thawri is that the two prayers should be combined with only one Iqama. The second opinion is the opinion of Imam Malik rahimahullah that the two prayers should be combined, but with two Adhans and two Iqamas. And Adhan and Iqama for Maghrib, then another Adhan and Iqama for Isha, through Imam Malik. The third opinion is the opinion of Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayl, the Shaykh of Bukhari rahimahullah, who held that the two prayers should be combined with two Iqamas. No Adhan, but two Iqamas. Iqama for Maghrib and Iqama for Isha. The first three opinions, one of them there's one Iqama. One of them there's two Iqamas. And one of them there's two Iqamas and two Adhans. And the third opinion is that which is left. And this is the correct opinion.
the opinion of the two Imams, Imam al-Shafi and Ahmed, and others besides them, rahimahumullah, that the two prayers should be combined with one adhan and two iqamas. With one adhan and two iqamas. Adhan and iqamah for Maghrib, and then iqamah for Isha. Therefore, for this is that which was mentioned in the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, in his long hadith, in which he described the Hajj, or the pilgrimage of the Prophet from its beginning until its end. Because he was very eager to know the condition and circumstances of everything that the Prophet did, and he was following him in everything that he said and everything that he did. And therefore the one who has preserved this, the rights of pilgrimage in this way, he has more rights that we should accept his narration. And he preserved the pilgrimage of the Prophet in its totality. And he mentioned many, many points which were not mentioned by the other narrators who narrated portions of the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. And as Jabir narrated, it was with one adhan and two iqamas. And the hadith of Jabir is not only reported by Imam Muslim, but it's reported by some portions of it by most of the other collectives of hadith. And in closing, he said, the reason for the ikhtilaf, for the difference of opinion of the scholars about the adhan and the karma concerning the Maghrib, Isha, and Muzdalifa, is because there are a number of different narrations that have been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that it has been reported authentically from Abdullah ibn Abbas that the Prophet salatain bi Muzdalifa bi iqama wahida. It has been reported authentically from Abdullah ibn Abbas that the Prophet prayed two prayers at Muzdalifa with one iqama. Therefore, based on this narration, some of the scholars held the opinion that Maghrib and Isha prayer, the opinion of Sufyan al-Thawri, should be prayed with one iqama. It has been narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar three different narrations. One of them that he combined the two prayers, and this is the hadith that we have discussed here from Umdat al-Ahkam, and in that hadith he mentioned iqamatain, two iqamas. And he didn't mention adhan, but he mentioned two iqamas. And therefore some of the scholars tell their twin that they should be combined with two iqamas. Another narration from Abu ibn Umar is that he combined the two prayers with one iqama, like in the narration of Abu ibn Abbas, and therefore some of the scholars tell their opinion. And another narration from Abu ibn Haq is that he prayed these two prayers without adhan and without iqama. And there are also other narrations from others reported in other books. The important thing here is that the Shaykh is saying that there are varying narrations, and all of these narrations are reported with sahih isnad, yani sahih isnad, yani that these narrations, though they are varying, the chains of reporters are authentic. The chains of reporters are authentic. Some of them have been reported in both al-Bukhari and Muslim, and some of them have been reported in other books of Sunnah, such as the Sunnah of Abu Dawud and the Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Al-Bukhari and others. And since it was only one incident, yani the Prophet only performed pilgrimage one time in his life, he only performed one pilgrimage. Therefore we cannot say that those different narrations, that one was on one occasion and one was on another occasion, we cannot explain it like this. Nor can we say that one of them abrogates the other, because enough abrogation requires that one was an earlier incident and one was a later incident, and the later incident abrogates the earlier one, but there was only one incident. So we cannot say that there is abrogation, nor can we make a jam or tawfiq or reconciliation between the various narrations, because they are equal in strength, all of them coming with authentic narrations for the same one incident. Therefore, he says, the best thing to do is to take the narration which has proceeded from Jabir, which has transmitted to us the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ without ittirab. Without ittirab. What is the hadith muttariq? Have you forgotten? The hadith muttariq is the hadith that has two factors. They are equal in strength, not one of them being given preference or precedence over the other. So we cannot say that one is preferable, tarjih. We cannot give tarjih to one or the other, because they are equal in strength. And number two, they cannot be reconciled. Now, we cannot explain
the difference between them in some way that eliminates the difference. So you cannot make jam. If you cannot make jam and you cannot make tarjih, you cannot give preference to one over the other, nor make reconciliation between them, this is muttarib. And the muttarib hadith, da'if. So we cannot accept it. So all of those narrations that contradict one another, being equal in strength, are muttarib. As for the narration of Jabir, it is sound. There is no ittirab in it. It has been reported in one way, without any contradiction in it. Therefore the Shaykh said, the preferable thing is to take the narration of Jabir, which mentions one again and two ikhamas, and consider the others as muttarib in their text, therefore they should be rejected. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is the end of the discussion from the Shaykh. Between these two hadith, we have from the time being, we can just look at the questions. And the question between the hadith is between me. The first question, what is meant by layali mina? What is meant by layali mina? And when are they? One of these nights. One of these. Layali means what? The night that the pilgrim is required to spend in mina. And what are these nights? After Maghrib on the 10th, meaning the night of the 11th, as well as the 12th and the 13th. The 11th, 12th and 13th are Ayyam al-Tashriq, the days of Tashriq. The nights preceding them, the night after Maghrib on the 10th and the following night. This is what that meant by Layali Mina, the days which should be, the nights which should be spent in Mina. Why was Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu given rukhsa, or excuse, from spending these nights, Layali Mina, in Mina? Why would he give an excuse, or rukhsa, an excuse from spending them in Mina? No, because of his service to the pilgrims, providing water to the pilgrims in Mecca required that he stay in Mecca, and this was a noble act related to the Hajj. Now, providing of the water, there are people, you know, some of the people are coming at different times to make the tawaf and sa'i. Yani on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the order of the Prophet ﷺ, the tartib of the Prophet ﷺ, is to go to Mina and throw the stone at the big jamrah, then to make the sacrifice, then to shave one's head, then to change and prepare for Mecca to perform tawaf and sa'i. But the Prophet ﷺ allowed, in those narrations in which the people said that I made the sacrifice before stoning, or I made tawaf before sacrifice, or so on, and the Prophet said, la haraj. That means that the scholars said it's allowed, that the order, it may be done in a different way. So some of the people, they went directly to Mecca, while others went first to Mina. Some of the people did things out of order. Therefore, some of the people went to Mina first. After they threw the stones and made the sacrifice, they were tired. And they stayed in Mina. They didn't go immediately to Mecca. And they may have went in the night. And actually it's also permissible to make tawaf and ifadah, not only on the 10th, but even on the 11th or the 12th or the 13th, and some people came on the 11th, and some people came on the 12th, and some people came on the 13th, some people came in the night. At different times, people came to make tawaf and sa'i. So the people who came at different times, somebody should be there to serve them. The tawaf of ifadah, the tawaf of hajj, it is preferable that it be done on the 10th. But if it is done afterwards, it's permissible. And many people are doing so, and this is one of the facilities that Allah has allowed in order to, perhaps, the wisdom, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything, He has allowed it so that all of the people are not making tawaf at one time. Some people are there in the day, some people are there in the night, some people came in the following day, some people came in the following night, and so on. And also, there are people in Mecca who are not performing Hajj and Umrah. There are people who are not for Hajj, who have not come for Hajj, and they are also there. So there are many people in the Haram, even in the night of Mina. And some people are there who should be in Mina. And some people spend part of the night in Mina, and part of the night in Mecca. Yani they come at midnight to Mina, knowing that you have to spend at least half of the night. So there are people there all the time. The next question, might others also be excused in similar circumstances? Explain. And it might always be excused from spending the night in Mina. And it also goes to watch the animals for sacrifice and who are doing such things that are of necessity. Things that are required of necessity, they might also be excused. And from all some of the scholars said, those who are providing other services, such as medical services and things that are of necessity. Some of those people have to stay in the medical stations in Mecca in order to provide medical services for the people who need it in Mecca. Number four, what is actually required of the pilgrim
during these nights. And what is the person required to do in the night of Mina? They are required to spend most of the night in Mina. They are not required to do any acts of worship. The acts of worship of Mina is the stoning of the three jamarat, and that is in the daytime after the declining of the sun after Dhuha. That's why in the night, what they are required to do is spend the night, and at least most of the night in Mina. Number five, mention the hukm, the legal ruling of Al-Mabit in Mina. What is the ruling concerning Al-Mabit in Mina, and discuss the ikhtilaf concerning it. What is the legal ruling? What is the hukm of Mabit in Mina? Is it farz, wajib, mustahab, what? Naam, what about the ikhtilaf? What is the difference of opinion? Naam, all the scholars said that it's wajib, and some said that it's mustahab. The more correct opinion is that it's wajib. The hukm concerning Mabit in Mina is that it's wajib. As far as the point of ikhtilaf it is, and some of the scholars said that it's mustahab, but it's not wajib. And the more correct opinion is that it's wajib, since Al-Abbas wasn't allowed to do so, except after getting a rukhsa, a special permission, excusing him. And a rukhsa means that a person is excused from something that's obligatory. Otherwise, if it's not obligatory, it doesn't require a rukhsa. If it was only mustahab, he doesn't have to get a special permission. Number six, is there a sacrifice, dam? Is there a requirement to shed blood, to sacrifice an animal for the one who abandons al-mabit without an excuse, without a rukhsa? According to the more correct opinion that al-mabit in Mina is wajib, then the person who abandons it is required to make a sacrifice as a compensation for it. Number seven, which place is referred to in the hadith of Ibn Umar as Jamma? What is the place that is referred to as Jamma? And why? Why is it called a Jamma? It's in Muzdalifah. And why is it called Jamma? Because of the congregation of the people, the ijtima' of the people in Muzdalifah on the night after Arafat. Which place is referred to as Al-Mashwar Al-Haram, the sacred monument, and why is it referred to as such? Also, Muzdalifah is referred to as Al-Mashwar Al-Haram. Why? Because it's within the bounds of the sacred area, the Haram area. Which prayers are prayed in Muzdalifah, and explain how they are performed. Which prayers are prayed in Muzdalifah? The Maghrib and Isha prayer, the sunset and night prayer, and how are they performed? The more correct opinion is that it's one adhan and two iqamas. How should it be done exactly? Can somebody give us a detailed description of how these prayers should be performed? After the adhan, the iqama. And then the mother prayer prayed at 3 rak'ah and 4. And then the iqama for Isha. And the Isha prayer prayed at 2 rak'ah, shortened. And what? And no voluntary prayers in between the two, nor after them. This is how the prayers should be performed in Muzdalifah, according to the Sunnah. I mentioned in various narrations that the prayers are shortened. Yani the Prophet performed all of the prayers that are 4 rak'ah, 2 rak'ah during the Hajj. Not only those prayers, also the Dhuha and Asr prayers is shortened. In Arafat they're shortened and combined. In Mina they're shortened but not combined. In Mina, in the days of Mina, the Dhuha and Asr prayer are prayed in their times but shortened. And the Isha prayer is prayed in this time shortened. So all the prayers in the time of Hajj, they are shortened. The Prophet ﷺ shortened all of the 4 rak'ah prayer. He prayed them shortened, including in Muzdalifah. Number 10, describe in detail the actions of the pilgrim after performing the Isha prayer and until leaving Muzdalifah. And after performing the Isha prayer, what does the pilgrim do in Muzdalifah until he leaves? What does he do? He sleeps immediately. Now, and then? He prays Fajr at the beginning of the break of dawn. What's Adhan and Iqama? In the normal way. Now? Then he stands supplicating, taking the Qibla, raising his hands until just before sunrise, until the light in the sky is bright, until just before sunrise, and then he needs to go to Mina, throwing the stones at Jamal al-Aqaba, the big pillar. This is the proper thing that should be done for all those who are capable and able. And those who have an excuse, then they leave without spending the whole night. But they should leave before dawn, maybe 1 hour or 1.5 hours before dawn at the time of the setting of the moon.
number 11, explain the principle, من حفظ حجة أو من حفظ حجة على من لم يحفظ. It should be من حفظ حجة. That whoever has preserved an evidence is a hujjah, is a proof على من لم يحفظ, on the one who did not preserve or memorize that proof. Whoever memorizes an evidence is a proof against the one who has not memorized. What is this principle? This is the principle that is similar to a principle that we studied on many occasions before. It is ziyadat al-siqa maqbula. That the information, the extra information from a reliable narrator is accepted. It is a proof. If somebody, if there are two reports or two narrations, one of them containing information that has been preserved by one narrator, who is a reliable, authentic narrator, and that point has not been preserved or memorized by the other narrator who narrates the same incident, then the one who has memorized something extra, that is a proof over the one who has not memorized it. Because that one left out something. He forgot it. He didn't keep it. But the other one kept it. Therefore, the one who memorized, a reliable narrator who memorized something extra, may be the proof against the one who didn't memorize. Or, in other words, the reliable narrator who brings some extra information, then it is a proof that is accepted. Maqbulah. Number 12, mentioned the ikhtilaf about the reason for combining the prayers at Muzdalifah. What is the ikhtilaf concerning the reason why the prayers are combined? Two opinions. One of our said it's because of traveling, that those who are traveling should combine the prayers. And the other said that it is of the rites of Hajj. And the first opinion is the opinion of Shafi'iyah and Hanabila. And the second opinion that it's of the rights of Hajj is the opinion of the Malikiyah and Hanafiyah. They said it's of the rights of Hajj, therefore whoever is performing Hajj, whether they are traveling to another land or just coming to Mecca, it's from the rights of Hajj, therefore they should combine the prayers. This is the difference of opinion concerning combining the prayers at Muzdalifah. And the correct opinion, the closest opinion is that all people who came to perform Hajj should combine the prayers as was done by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is closer to Ittiba' as-Sunnah. Number 13, the final question, mentioned the ikhtilaf, four opinions about the Adhan and Qama at Muzdalifah. What are the four opinions? Huh? That the two prayers should be combined with one Iqama. That's the opinion of Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. One Iqama. Okay, the opinion of Imam Malik rahimahullah, that the prayer should be combined but with two adhans and two iqama, a very iqama for each prayer. The third opinion? His opinion is what? No adhan but two iqamas. Two iqamas. Iqama for Maghrib and iqama for Isha. And the last opinion, because we said that there are three opinions. The first opinion, one iqamah, two iqamahs, two adhans and two iqamahs, and then the correct opinion is what's left. Okay, the first opinion is one iqamah. The second opinion is two adhans and two iqamahs. The third opinion is two iqamahs. And the correct opinion, the fourth opinion is one adhan and two iqamahs. One adhan and two iqamahs. The adhan, an iqamah for Maghrib, and then iqamah for Isha. Combining them, praying the Maghrib prayer in full of three rak'ah and the Isha prayer, shortened as two rak'ah. These are the four opinions concerning the combining of the prayers, how they should be combined with the adhan and iqamah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Is there any comments or questions or corrections from the sisters or from the brothers? No feelings. نعم. In Muzdalifah. نعم. نعم. Are you talking about Hajj? We're talking about Hajj. We're talking about Hajj. We're talking about Muzdalifah in Hajj. Okay, outside of Hajj. If you have your adhan. Why do you have to combine two prayers?
For example,
yes.
But I'm not
to. Why are you combining the prayers in the first place?
Just
Oh, you're a traveler. Uh-huh. And you made your advance for Maghrib?
Naam.
Naam. Naam. Okay. If you are traveling, you don't have to combine the prayers. It's not the correct opinion that you have to combine them. And actually, the more correct opinion is that the traveler should combine the prayers for necessity. Otherwise, if the person is going to be there in the time of the following prayer, they should pray the prayer in the masjid in Jama'ah. If the person combines them, if they combine them, then there's no need to make another adhan. Because the adhan is for the announcement of the time of the prayer. If the adhan has been called for Maghrib, there's no need for the person who is combining Maghrib and Isha to make another adhan. Because the adhan for Isha is to be called in the time of Isha, to announce to the people. The purpose of the adhan is to announce the time of prayer. The purpose of the adhan is to announce the time of prayer. For that reason, the correct opinion of the scholars is that if a person is in a place where the adhan has been called, and they didn't call the adhan, for example, in that little masjid, but in another masjid where the adhan has been called, it is not a necessity to go into that masjid and make the adhan again, though it hasn't been called in that masjid. Because the announcement of the time of prayer has been made. We discussed this issue in detail in the hadith related to as-salat and the qamar of as-salat in Umrah al-Ahkam of Kitab as-salat. But the correct opinion is that there is no need to make the adhan for the one who is combining the prayer to make a second adhan for Isha in the time of Maghrib. Either the person will make the adhan in the time of Maghrib for Maghrib and the iqamah and pray Maghrib and then pray Isha, joining them. Or they will delay them into the time of Isha and combine them in the time of Isha with the adhan at the time that they are performing the time, the prayer of Isha. This is really the correct opinion. Allah knows this. If there's any other kind of a question, otherwise, please.
بسم الله الرحمن